Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see some new faces and some old faces here today. It's always a blessing, and we hope those who are visiting today will be able to come back and join us again in the future. This is our doors are open at all times. We welcome you to worship with us, to praise with us, and to just to become a part of God's family. Amen. Lord has been working with me as we, as you know, Patty and I live out in the woods, out in Shenandoah Valley, and it's sort of a refuge for us. In fact, we gave our house a name out there. We call it Oak Haven, and as a haven, it's a place of retreat. It's a place where we can go and experience quiet, and that's a really special gift that God gives us. I still work downtown here, and whenever time I have to come into the office, it's traffic and noise and hustle and bustle, and it's just really a contrast to what we live with on a daily basis out in the valley out there. You may have noticed recently that our world has gotten busier and busier every day. We are bombarded daily with multimedia inputs, all translated into short little audio sound bites, like MTV kind of things or Nintendo kind of things. And it's just always, everything just comes at you from all sides. And it's just very confusing. Every one of these inputs is trying to get your full attention. It comes from television, from radio, from your cell phone, from your kids, from work, even if you're shopping in a store, they pipe it in. These distractions are things that we must endure when we're trying to find time to hear from God, to pray, to study, or to meditate on Him and His Word. We sang this morning about finding silence and finding that time with God that we can share. It seems like the world is actively trying to prevent those quiet times for us. But why? The truth is that the enemy, Satan, knows how valuable and how effective these quiet times are, since they allow us to more clearly discern. And I use that word discern because it's more than just hearing, but it's understanding and applying God's voice. Like an electronic communication jammer on a battlefield somewhere that disrupts military command and control kind of things, throwing the forces into confusion and making them ineffective, Satan wants to interrupt our spiritual lines of communication with heaven. If you go to our website, our church's website, you'll see that our vision is: as a people of the presence, we are committed to intimacy with God, with one another, and extending the kingdom of God in the earth. This is a great goal, but what does it mean to be a people of His presence and intimate with God? What do we mean by that? And how do we do that? That's what I want to spend some time today talking about. One tool, if you're a comic book fan and your Batman utility belt, is taking time to be with God, to seek those quiet times with Him, despite those distractions that I mentioned that are bombarding us from all sides. So today I'd like to share some thoughts on why those quiet times are so valuable to us, and maybe how you might be able to incorporate more of them into your daily walk, into what you do on a daily or weekly basis. I'd like to look at this from a biblical historical perspective, from a little bit about history and how things have changed over the years, and then a little bit about practical aspects of what you might find helpful hints to be able to do this on your own for yourself. So times of quiet and solitude are very valuable. The Bible speaks about them. In Psalms 62, starting at verse 1, it says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation." And that word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is Jesus' name. So from him comes my Jesus. He is only my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Then in Ecclesiastes, that very famous passage, it talks about a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Everything has its time and its purpose in God's plan. And when our soul silently waits for God, our soul is the seat of our emotions and our feelings. All of those things need to be put aside to be waiting for God. They have to be quelled. That's a key part of what I'm going to be talking about today. The Bible also provides a number of examples of what I'm talking about. The classic example is the prophet Elijah. After the incident on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal and Elijah are basically at war, and the fire comes down and it takes Elijah's sacrifice, and all the prophets of Baal are scattered and killed. That's a big deal. That was a big deal. Well, what happens is that Queen Jezebel was not pleased about that, and so Elijah takes off to the woods. He goes up to the cave, and he fled from her. And in 1 Kings 19, we read, "And then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces.'" That's quite a wind, to break rocks in pieces. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice." Ezekiel badly needed to hear from God, but he found him not in the tumult of all those events, but in the quiet, in that still, small voice. At times, even Jesus had to deal with a great deal of distractions. There are multiple occasions where he retreated to a quiet place in order to pray and to hear from his Father without distraction. In Matthew 14, this is right after the story of feeding the 5,000 with a couple of loaves and a few fish. And 5,000 people got fed to fill, and they had 12 baskets left over. But after that, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountains by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. After all of that, 5,000 people clamoring because they were hungry, he goes up into the mountains to pray. In Luke 5, verse 16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." In Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus heard of it, this is referring to the death of John the Baptist, his cousin, "He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself." He needed to hear from his Father. In Mark 1:35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Time and time again, Jesus pulled back from the crowds, pulled back from the distractions, sought that place of solitude, sought that place of quiet where he could pray to his Father and hear his Father's voice. He even practices with his own disciples. In Mark 4, verse 34, it says, "And when they were alone," Jesus and his disciples, "he explained all things to his disciples." So even Jesus pulled them away from the distractions of the crowds and the work that they had and said, come to me let's talk about this and let's explain what this is all about. But he did it away from the hustle and the bustle and the crowds. There's even a biblical example that applies more to us directly of how we can allow daily distractions to impede our relationship with God. And we see this in the story of Mary and Martha, two sisters. And we find this in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. And now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" She was, in Yiddish, that's called kvetching. She was complaining, okay? Kvetching, it's a great word. "Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So Martha was distracted by the daily things that had to be done. But Mary saw the value of being in Jesus' presence. Do you prioritize being in God's presence like Mary did? God desires our full attention, but like Martha, we are often distracted by mundane things. We ignore him without realizing that he actually is the source of wisdom and hope that we need to deal with what is before us. So when these things come against you, don't turn your back on Jesus. Turn towards him. That's the solution to the problem that you're facing. We fall into the trap of trying to deal with things on our own. And that is almost guaranteed to fail. We are weak. We are frail. We are flawed. But God is perfect. And his plan is perfect for you. Now, throughout history, this has been a discussion point, if you will. In the historic Christian church, starting in the very early centuries of Christianity, there were scheduled times of prayer and meditation each day. Remember that for centuries, common folk, the members of the church, the rank and file people, didn't have their own Bibles. Before the printing press was invented, every Bible was handwritten and was very expensive. And not only that, the people were largely illiterate. And in fact, up until about the 1960s, the Catholic Church did not allow the people to read the Bible themselves. You may not have understood that. You may not have heard that before. My wife grew up in parochial schools and was not allowed to read the Bible herself. The priest would do that for you on Sundays. When you go to Mass, the priest would read it for you. And they would give you their little sermon, their homily, and they would explain it to you. So it had to be filtered through the priests. You couldn't go and study it on your own. Now, thankfully, today, because of changes in their system as well, that's largely changed, and you find Catholics doing Bible studies and all kinds of things, which is great. So thankfully, that situation has changed. But historically, that wasn't available to people, the rank and file people. In the last few decades, the evangelical church has come to realize the value of connecting directly, personally with God. Billy Graham was a strong proponent of this. He proposed and suggested daily periods of prayer and meditation and reading your Bible every day. If you go to a Bible bookstore, there's many daily devotional studies that you can find published, at 365 of them, and you go through the whole thing in a year and then start it again the next year, or maybe just 30 of them and you go through it each month, you go through another one like that. Our church here, this New Covenant here, if you look on the back table over there, you find the daily bread. That's a daily study. And we get to the version here that's good for 3 months. And every day that you go to that day's page, and there's a Bible study, there's a reference, there's a little thought about it. There's a little story written by a writer. There's questions to meditate upon, and there's a prayer. All the elements right there. Very simple. Just take that and read it when you get up in the morning. Read it when you go to bed. Read it while you're doing lunch. Read it while you're sitting in the bathroom, all right? Whatever. Find the time. Find the time to do that. Because there are benefits to silence. There are benefits to being in God's presence and listening to Him. True Christianity, you've heard this before, isn't a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with God the Father through Jesus, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't depend on ritualistic practices or rote prayers, but rather strive to seek a personal, speaking, first-person relationship with our Father God through direct conversation with Him. By that way, that's His desire for us as well. He wants that kind of relationship. That's why He sent His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life and have the ability to get into God's presence directly, to hear Him and to speak with Him and to commune directly with Him. Not having to go through a priest, not having to go through any other person, you can one-on-one directly talk to Him. And He will talk to you. John 15:15. Jesus is talking to His disciples. This is after the Last Supper that we just celebrated through communion here. And He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus wasn't just talking to His disciples. If you read through that whole discourse in the upper room, He was talking to all believers through all time. He calls you His friend. The quiet times that I'm describing are a means to facilitate that kind of relationship, and they offer a range of benefits to you. The Bible encourages us to listen and to seek times of quietness and peace, minimizing those distractions that limit our ability to listen. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That's a powerful message right there. It doesn't mean that you have to be loud and boisterous. It's the quietness and the assurance, the confidence that you are in God's will. Then, that's the power. That's the glory of God being shared with you. Silence causes us to depend on God, not on our own knowledge, our own perceptions, our ability to debate or to make a convincing argument. God's not looking for a debate, but He wants obedience. He wants obedience. Now, it's not that He wants an army of robots, but He wants a body of believers who recognize His authority, who understand His purpose, and willingly seek to implement His will. Jesus said, when you pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not "my plan be implemented, God," but "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what they're talking about here. That's what that whole passage is talking about. Silence also enables us to listen to other people and to be sensitive to their nonverbal communication. That's a learned skill. That's not something that some people find easy to do. Most of you know that in addition to being a pastor here at New Covenant, I also serve as a commissioned chaplain, where the skill is invaluable when the group that I work with goes out to disaster sites around the country, whether it's a hurricane or a tornado or a flood or a fire. We minister to the people whose homes have been lost, whose loved ones have perished or been hurt by these things. And they sometimes need somebody to minister to their spiritual needs as well as their financial and their physical needs. Being able to see and hear what their problems are, to let them talk and just exercise that ministry of presence, that's so important to somebody. Just to know that they know that there's somebody there willing to listen to them. God says, are you willing to listen to me? Quiet times help us do that. Because God doesn't just communicate through the written word. He doesn't just communicate through verbal communication. There's all kinds of ways that God communicates with us. We're going to come back to that point in just a second. There are many ways that God communicates with us. And exercising those times of silence opens those doors. It takes away the blockages and opens your heart to hear and to feel and to know what God is trying to communicate to you in various ways. Another thing these times do is they help us stay connected to the true vine. Now, this comes out of John chapter 15 again, back to that same upper room discourse. Starting at verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abiding means spending time in his presence, spending time with him, with open ears and open heart to hear what he is saying. Ideally, these quiet times that I'm talking about require us to be alone, but being alone, seeking quiet moments, set apart from our many distractions, does not imply inactivity. On the contrary, these quiet times can be the most productive and the most active spiritually that you have ever experienced. For in those times, you are not really alone. God is with you. In truth and in all of his power, learn to take advantage of those moments, recharge, refresh, hear him, and obey. Jesus tells us, confirms this with us in John 16, 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, talking to his disciples and talking to all of us, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Specifically, Jesus was talking about that next day when all of his disciples were going to scatter to the winds and Peter would disavow knowing him three times. Peter, his right-hand guy, the rock upon which his church was going to be founded, denied him three times. Jesus could have felt alone. But instead, he says, the Father is with me. You're never truly alone. This is why the quiet times that I'm talking about provide an opportunity to commune with God. He is with us every moment of the day. So how do you do this? What do you do? Are there some practical things that we can look at that you might be able to actually implement some of these things that we're talking about here? In the past, Patty and I have both shared several messages and lessons about practicing the presence of God. I'm not going to go into that. This is not another time to teach all of that. But what I would rather encourage you today to exhort you to do is to use what we've taught you in the past about being in his presence and about listening to his voice and about exercising those gifts that God gives you that open your ears and your heart. As believers, we all have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, right now, you do. You have that in you to varying degrees. God gives it according to his will in various gifts, in various measures. Do you know that the Spirit in us prays for us? The Holy Spirit in us prays for you. He intercedes for us. But if we allow distractions to surround us, the noise and the turmoil in our heads and in our hearts, in our ears and our emotions can mask the Spirit praying within you. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah." That's a sort of a nickname for God, like Jehovah, but that's like a short form. It's like Bob instead of Robert, okay? "But in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength." Similarly, in Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." There are times when you face the confusion, when you face difficulties in your life, when you face economic difficulties, you face your financial, family difficulties, job problems, whatever it is. There are times when it can just feel so overwhelming that you don't know what to say, how to pray for it. You're just completely overwhelmed by it. That's when you turn to God, and the Holy Spirit will take over from there. And guess what? When God prays for you, there's power in them words. God knows the needs of your heart. He knows what those issues are. He knows the root cause of those issues. When I worked at the Department of Homeland Security, we taught classes on how to find what they call root cause analysis. Now, for an engineer, that's very important. That's like peeling back an onion, and you see there's an issue with some kind of a system that's been deployed. And now you have to figure out, okay, why did that system fail? The obvious cause was, well, it didn't do something. All right, well, why didn't that work? And you peel it back one more layer, and you find out that, well, somebody didn't work it right. Well, why didn't they work it right? Well, it's because back when they were supposed to be trained, they didn't get trained properly. So the problem was not with the system, the problem was with the training. And so you got to go back layer after layer after layer. God knows those answers right now for what your problems are. He's already done that root cause analysis because he's in charge of everything. So he knows what those answers are. And if the Holy Spirit is praying for you, guess what? He's going to go right to that root cause. He knows what it's about. And the words that he says may not be known to you. But what will be known to you are the fruits that come from that prayer. The peace that passes all understanding. The strength that comes from that interchange with him. Suddenly you will know in your knower that God is in charge and you're ready. You know. That peace that comes, the peace that we sometimes can't understand, the peace that does not fit the stress of the situation is there because he prays for us when we don't know how to pray ourselves. God is with you. God will help. He has given us the Spirit to be our helper. This is promised in John chapter 14, verse 26, where it says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, pray in the Spirit. I encourage you, if you have never experienced those gifts of the Spirit, to seek the gift of tongues and use it if you already have it. Because that's the manifestation of God in His Holy Spirit praying for you. You may not understand what those words are that come out of your mouth, but God's putting them there. So they are praying exactly what needs to be prayed at that moment for you. Make spending time with Him, all of Him, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, make those a personal priority for yourself. And develop it even into a habit. Seek to make it as natural to you as breathing. You don't have to sit there and think, well, I got to take another breath now. It's that time. You don't have to find time to breathe. You just do it. It's there. You do it without even thinking about it. Your heart beats without even thinking about it. Some people have little helpers embedded in them to help their heart beat better. That's the battery she's going to get fixed in a couple weeks here, about a week from Monday, a week from tomorrow, by the way, keep her in your prayers. But for all those things, you don't have to think about it. And the same goes, should be, this habit of getting into God's presence and experience those times with Him. This is done in prayer. Every time that Jesus went into the wilderness, you'll notice it says, Jesus withdrew to a distant place and He prayed. That prayer is part of every one of those things. So every time that you do this, be prepared to pray. Be prepared to spend some time in the Word. Now, that's tough in some of the situations because some of the examples I'm going to give you, you may be stuck in traffic on Interstate 66 during all the reconstruction that's been going on here. That's what I get to enjoy when I have to go into the office every now and then. 2.5-hour commute, one way, stuck in traffic. So guess what I get to do? I get to spend time with God. Praise the Lord. Bring it on. You and me, God, we can handle this. Be aware of Him being with you. Know that He is with you at those times. Remember that prayer is a two-way conversation. You don't have to be speaking to be praying. That comes as culture shock to some people. They say, the only way I can pray is by saying words with my mouth. No, 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 no. You can start with that, but then give Him a chance to talk. Don't take the whole conversation up. Listen to what He has to say back to you. That's what conversation is supposed to be. Listen, there's a reason God gave you one mouth and two ears, right? You've heard that before. Because we should be listening twice as much as we talk. Some people forget that. And it makes it very hard to have a conversation with them. Your times of silence in the presence of the Lord are very much prayer to Him. We should take advantage of those situations. Now, this also helps us develop some discipline. Purposely setting aside time out of your busy schedule, and this is a very desirable characteristic. God wants us to be disciplined. There's a reason why the Bible talks about running the race, and they use sports terms, and it talks about, if you look at the Greek words that are used when Paul talks about running the race, it's a very athletic kind of a thing. It talks about sports. They're really, the Greeks were into that, right? Big time. That's where the Olympics all came from. But those words are applied to our walk with God as well. It's a race with God sometimes. And it's a physical endurance challenge for some of us. But that discipline of finding some time each day to spend even a moment with God. That's all what God wants us to do. While I encourage you to make your time with God a habit, don't let it become a crutch or a legalistic requirement. Remember I said, we're not looking after rote things. We don't want things to be a burden with you. The Holy Spirit instills freedom, not a burden. Jesus says, my yoke is light. This should not be a burden. It should be a joy to you to do these things. Man's rules often impede the plans of God. And so be faithful, but be flexible. Remember, it's as natural to you as breathing. Pray for the Lord's guidance in finding times throughout your day when you can choose to be in His presence. You have to choose it. It is a choice that you make to not do something else that could be a distraction to you when you have a choice, okay? Choose to spend some time with God. When you get up in the morning and you're brushing your teeth or whatever you do in the morning, start with a quick prayer for God to find those moments today, Lord, where we can spend some time together. Make those aware to me so that I can see you, your hand in my whole schedule for today. Yeah, there's certain things you got to do every day. You got to go to work. You got to do this. You got to cook for the kids, whatever. Yeah, okay, fine, great. God knows that. But there's going to be moments here and there that you can devote to just talking and listening. I talked about commuting. When you're stuck in traffic, turn off the radio and just say, Lord, you and me. Just you and me, God. We're here. You can talk to Him. Somebody in the next car might think you're a little weird talking to yourself, but that's okay because you're not with yourself. They don't know that. But then listen to what God says back to you. Maybe give up some of your BritBox TV binge watching. You know, some of you, Patty and I, sometimes get stuck in that trap, watching some murder mystery series, you know, that's got 47 episodes and we just binge watch them until they're all run through. Right? It can be a waste of time. I mean, it's a distraction and all that, but it can be a binge, you know, just use your common sense on some of those things. Sometimes I find myself, I personally, talking to God while I'm mowing my 4-acre meadow that we have out in the Shenandoah Valleys on the back of my tractor. We got the 54-inch deck on the back and a 37-horsepower New Holland tractor. Right? It's great. You get out there, and if you've ever been out to our house, we got the ridge lines there. We live on the side of a hill, on the side of a ridge. We've got about 8 acres of woods, and the rest is all meadow. And it's beautiful. And it is so easy while you're there just doing it back and forth and back and forth and cutting all those weeds down to see God there and His hand there. We've got wild turkeys. We've got deer. We've got woodchucks. We've got all kinds of critters out there. Coming out the other day, there's a pair of foxes out there just frolicking in our front meadow. So it's gorgeous. But God is there. And so I find myself talking to Him a lot when I'm on the tractor for 3.5 hours mowing. You may say that you're too busy, or you don't have enough time to do this. You don't have the time to devote to it. You realize, of course, that God created time, and He can accomplish more in a few seconds than you can do in a lifetime. Don't sell Him short. Don't be fooled into thinking that God can only be effective if you can devote long hours to prayer and study and meditation. God is the most efficient user of time in the universe. He spoke the entire universe into creation in an instant. That's a whole other story. The Big Bang and I are big friends, okay? Read a book called Genesis and the Big Bang. It's written by an Orthodox Jew who's not a believer in Jesus, but he was a physicist at MIT the same time that I was there. And they announced the Big Bang theory, all the mathematics of it. And then he wrote a book about it because as he got more and more into it, he saw that it aligned directly with the Hebrew scriptures in Genesis 1. Step by step by step, everything was there. And the mathematics finally prove what God knew all along. That's a whole nother story. Jeffrey Schroeder was his name. Whatever you can devote to God, He will use it very well. There is never wasted time with God. So what's involved when you do this? How do you do it? Between you and God. There are some common things that you can look at. First, prepare your heart. Make a conscious decision to focus on God and to be receptive to his voice. You make that decision, and what you've done is you've flipped the switch in you, and you've notified him, "Sir, we are ready to receive. Channels are open. Communication channels are clear. We've cleared the network, God. Ready for your transmission." Then pray to open the conversation. Acknowledge to him that you are available and you're willing, you're an avid and engaged listener. If there's any particular topic you want to talk about, you can raise that at that point. But then don't give him the answer. Don't give him the solution. You're looking for the solution from him. So just say, "Lord, I just need to hear you on this issue. What do you got to say?" And it can be conversational like that. It doesn't have to be fancy language when you pray with him. The next step is listen. Listen with those two ears. I mentioned earlier that God uses nonverbal communication. I said we'd come back to it. God speaks to us in many different ways. He speaks to us through the written word. That's the handbook right there. That's the starting point. Everything that you hear from him should align with the scriptures. But he also speaks to us in images and thoughts, pictures in your mind. And it may be a weird picture. I've told you the story about what I had a choice. The Army, when I was still on active duty, selected me in a national competition to lead an office back at West Point in the physics department up there. I was going to go back up and head up this organization that was doing laser research with the cadets up there. Pretty cool. I had actually taught lasers when I was in the physics department, and I had designed this position and designed what this research center was going to do. And then I came down here, and the Army reassigned me down here. And a year later, they went through a national competition, and I got picked to head it up. And my kid said, "Dad, we're just ready to graduate from high school. How can we? You can't move us again." You know, the Army moves you every 2 or 3 years, whether you want to or not, right? And that's the way it works. So we prayed, and we sought God. And I said, "God, speak to us about this. We need your guidance here." And in a prayer session that we had, one of the people that was praying for us says, "Well, I don't know what this means, but I saw a great big pencil." A great big pencil. What has that got to do with anything? But to us, it meant everything. Because every time we would go downtown, we'd drive into Washington, D.C. with our kids. They would, as we drive across the 14th Street Bridge, "What do you see sticking up in the ground there?" "The Washington Monument. What does it look like?" "Looks like a big pencil stuck in the ground with a point on the top of it." We knew that. God knew that, but the people that were praying for us didn't know that. And so God was telling us, "Stay here. Don't take that job." And I ended up turning down that job. Now, in retrospect, it did two things. It killed my Army career, all right? I never got promoted past major because of that. Yeah, that's all right. But he opened up so many doors for us. He opened up doors with new work here for the body of Christ. That was before I was ordained as a pastor. For 20-plus years now, we've been doing this. And before that, I was an ordained deacon. And before that, we just enjoyed God's presence. And we produced all kinds of information that has now gone all around the world. You've all shared in the Seder meal that we do here every year. That came out during that time period. God was giving my wife most of that information, and then we documented it and put it together. And we put together that wonderful picture of the fullness of the message that God had in that Last Supper with his disciples. That booklet that we use when we have the Seder has gone all around the world. We've never published it. We've never turned down anyone who requested it, but it has gone to Hungary. It has gone to Africa. It has gone to Australia. It has gone almost to every state of this country. There are people who still use that all around the world. And we did nothing to to make that happen. We just allowed God to use us. But it all came because we saw a pencil. Go figure. Yeah, they still call it that even today, and they're all grown up and we got grandkids. So he uses all these different images and things and ways to communicate with us. If you're in a situation where you can read your Bible, you're not sitting in traffic or something like that, please don't pull out your Bible and start reading when you're in traffic. You're going to get a ticket or an accident. Reading your Bible in this receptive atmosphere can open a whole new dimension to you. If you start reading your Bible in this kind of an atmosphere where you've opened yourself up to God and the Holy Spirit and saying, God, speak to me, you can read a passage that you've read 50 times before, and all of a sudden, it's going to light up on the page, and you will see new things in there that you've never seen before, and it will be enlightening to you, and it will be God speaking to your heart now with those old 2,000-year-old words in a whole new way. It is so powerful to do that. When you experience that, it's amazing. There's a difference between experience a quiet time in the Word with God, like we're just talking about, and having a Bible study. There's a difference. Now, I'm all about Bible studies. I'm either a part of or I teach 3 different Bible studies throughout the months. One of them with the Department of Homeland Security still, which is sort of cool. Who'd have thunk, right? That they'd want to have a Bible study. But that's what I get to do periodically with them, to share the meaning of the Scripture with people who are making very important decisions for our government. I'm all about that. But I'm talking here about something else. I'm talking about a personal revelation of the Scriptures that comes from you talking directly to God and the Holy Spirit opening up your eyes in a whole new way. And then finally, try writing down what you get from God. Some people call this journaling. I just call it taking notes. Patty calls it taking dictation. She takes dictation from God because he gives her stuff. And when you go back and look at that later, because sometimes there's going to be so much stuff coming that you might not remember it all later on. Especially if you're in the Spirit. If the Spirit is in you and you're really moving in the Spirit, there's times when things are said or things are done or you say things that later on says, wow, that was a great prayer. What did you say again? I don't know. Because it was the Spirit. It wasn't me. That's the whole thing, is that the Holy Spirit works through you. It's not controlling you. It's working through you. And so when it does that, you may not remember what it is that you were saying, but it's still important nonetheless. And it's absolutely God speaking. So if you do these things, if you make an honest attempt in your life to do this, over time, you are going to develop an awareness, a new, deeper awareness of God's presence in your life. You're going to see a change in your life. That is what we were talking about in our vision statement of intimacy with God. That intimacy starts with that personal relationship, but it flows into every aspect of your life. You will see him active in new ways. You'll see him active in deeper ways if you allow him to do that. When you are grafted into that vine, that rootstock flows through you. And it's good rootstock. It's good stuff that God's going to share with you. There's no shortage of distractions that we encounter every day, all of which can obstruct our time with God and impede our ability to hear that still small voice that Elijah heard. But at the same time, there's also no shortage of times when you can choose to remove yourself from those distractions, even if for a few seconds. This week, I encourage you all to commit to finding time even a few moments to be alone and quiet with God.